Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Good to see your smiling faces, hear your singing voices. It was a wonderful weekend, a weekend that was very uplifting over at North Hills. Many teenagers, we filled their building. I mean, it was maxed out. Our group alone was over 20 people, which was really wonderful. It's really great. And the message was great. The atmosphere was great. And I wished that somehow we had adult rallies. Don't you wish that? I mean, somebody start that. You know, they do things like that every once in a while, and like lectureships and things where there's worship times, and that can be good. Maybe we should look into those, because you need sometimes to be surrounded by people that agree with you, that are as enthusiastic as you are, and to, it's the opportunity to hear from, maybe speakers that you don't hear very often. Sometimes people get tired of the same old voices over and over every week. Oh, he's up again. Are you kidding me? But you get different speakers when you go to these events. So, maybe we should look into that. It's a good thing. But the teens, I think, had a good time. It was a great time. We had a record number of showers that had to be taken in the morning at our house. One shower, and it was 12?
11.
It was 11. Sorry. Yes, I was thinking 12, but Shauna waited till like noon to shower, so yeah. But it was insane. It was crazy, because I told you, I think last week, usually the boys don't care. They're like, oh no, I showered last week, it's still mid-September, I'm all right, but every single one of them wanted to shower, every single one, and I'm like, all right, so we'll get up at 5 a.m. to start showers. But anyway, it was great. Everybody did well, and it was very encouraging. Before we begin the lesson itself, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you have been so good to us, and you have shown us a life with you that cannot compare with anything else we've seen, Father. And so as we look at your word and as we think about our own lives, Father, we want to say, you are our Lord. You are the one who will be leading us, and we place ourselves in your care. Help us with that, Father, as we strive to be your people, but most importantly, your servants, the people who are dedicated to you and what you want from our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This sermon series, we have been looking at a different song every week. Usually it's a hymn, and one that we've sung over and over again. But when we take a minute to look at the words and what the person who wrote the song is trying to get across, sometimes it's just eye opening, and we just hadn't seen things from that perspective, or we, had been so focused on singing the right notes in our particular part, that we didn't even think about the words for many of the times that we sang it. So this has been a good study, because it brings up a lot of things from Scripture. Last week we did a contemporary Christian song, which was like revolutionary. It was fun. It was good. It was something you can hear on the radio. In fact, if you turn on, 98.3, you'll hear that song eventually. I mean, if you wait 5 minutes, you'll probably hear that song. The fear is a liar. But it was a good topic to think about. It was a good direction to go there. This week is, more like a devotional song, a song we've sung before. And I noticed, I gave Jim McCamey a scripture to read, but he couldn't help himself. He had to go back to Deuteronomy and read, the base scripture for this song. So why don't we just go back to what Jim's already opened the door. So we'll just go right through it. Deuteronomy chapter 15 is where we want to start for our song today. And Jim mentioned that there was a few different ways that somebody might become a slave in the ancient world. Oftentimes it was from war. Somebody was taken captive. At other times, it was simply economic. They were a poor person. They sell their services. But if they, what was the good news in Israel? There were various things that were really great news, for somebody in that circumstance. First of all, you had in the law the year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, all debts were supposed to be canceled, gone, wiped clean, slate clean. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what would happen to our economy if all loans were just dissolved every 7 years? I mean, I cannot imagine it. We have literally a system based on interest and money lent out at interest and investment and that sort of thing. I really don't know what that would do to the economy. And whenever we talk about the year of Jubilee, everybody, I mean scholars, your Bible footnotes, you know, study notes, anybody who talks about it will always say, but here's the deal, we don't know if it was ever actually practiced. And I'll say that to you now. And I don't know how they could have. And maybe they did. And maybe they tried it here and there. But it would have been major. It's a major deal. In fact, as you read in Deuteronomy, it's the same chapter, chapter 15, that we're going to be in. Just before this, Moses is giving God's word to them. And he says, you know, the year of Jubilee, when it starts to get closer and closer, you will be tempted to not lend money to your fellow Israelite. Because you'll think to yourself, I'm not going to get that money back. But instead, still be generous. I think it's fantastic because God knows our nature, right? And if there are our friends in need and you're going to lend him money, you say to yourself, oh man, Jubilee's like next year. I'm never going to see this money again. But it says, still be generous. Still give to the poor. Still take care of them. Which makes the Bible amazing. But here's more good news, okay? So this is now a separate category. And some people think it's linked to the year of Jubilee. I think it just fits in the same topic. And so it's raised here. But this is talking about, again, somebody who is a Hebrew brother who is now in your service. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years. And in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. Now notice, this isn't talking about the national, you know, year of Jubilee. This is when somebody comes to you and the clock is ticking. And in that 6 year time frame, at the end of that, you'll let him go. That's good news. That's a good thing. That's something that even others, when they were, you know, looking to abolish slavery in the 1800s, they said, well, what about laws like this? God seems to be saying, you know, I don't want slavery to exist here in Israel with you, with your kinsmen. So you shall let him go free from you. But then he adds even more details. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You're not just going to set him outside your door and say, good luck. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your wine press. That is sheep and goats. That is grain. That is wine. You're supposed to be giving this to the person that you're releasing. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. All right, now it continues. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. So think about Egypt and how Israel was in Egypt as a people. And you don't want to have that situation within Israel. You with your brothers. You don't want this. So that's why I'm giving you this command. That you release your brother who is indentured to you. And you give him all kinds of things to help him live. Then we come to verses 16 and 17. But, however, contrast. If he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. So there's a condition here. There's an added thing. The law says, okay, 6 years are up, it's time. And you come to this slave in your household and you say, you're my Hebrew brother, you do not have to keep serving me. The choice is yours. Go out from me, and here's all this stuff I'm going to give you to you, and I'm just going to hand it to you. Or you can stay. And it's up to that slave. It's up to that servant. And so there may be a case where it's been good. And then this servant doesn't mind serving and loves his master and wants to continue. And so there is a provision. Okay, well then this is what you do. Ear piercing. I did a little bit of research on ear piercing. I'm not going to share any of it. I didn't come across any that was all that interesting to share. But it's an ancient practice. Sometimes with symbolism, sometimes just for decoration. But we sing this song all about Deuteronomy chapter 15. You and I sing it, don't we? Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. For you have paid the price for me. With your blood, you ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be. I think there's an additional verse, but these are the original two. Very simple song. Very simple idea. And maybe it is, you know, every once in a while we try to explain it. Because it's almost a non sequitur. What do you mean, pierce my ear? How do you start a worship song talking about pierce my ear when, first of all, most of the women do have their ears pierced, but not for religious reasons. And second of all, most of the men don't have their ears pierced. Some might. But again, did they do it in a... No. What does it mean? And that's always going to be a question that comes up. So maybe some of you here didn't even know what that song meant. And maybe you've sung it and you've thought about it, but you know you didn't exactly know what it meant, but everybody else was singing it, so you kept on going, right? But that's what it means. It's hearkening back to that moment. So when the slave decides, I'm going to stay in that household, the writer of this song said, you know, that's the gospel. That is what we do. When we turn to God and we say, I don't want to be out there in the world with my so-called freedom. I'd rather be in your house as your slave, with you as my Lord and Master, serving you forever. And so take me to your door. Let's have that provision that was put in the law. And let that be the relationship between me and you. I'll go to the door. You pierce my ear and I'm yours. I'll serve you forever. That's what you've been saying in that song all this time. And it says so much. So what are the things that it teaches us? What does it tell us? First of all, it's trying to remind us that serving God is a free choice. Now you may think to yourself, yeah, of course it is. You know, I chose to be a Christian. I made that decision way back. But it's something that is important. It's crucial in our thinking that God, when he designed this whole idea in the gospel, he wanted you to choose to serve him. In fact, maybe even that whole provision, maybe that whole law was there as a foreshadowing of what that relationship would be, us with him, where we say, I choose today. I have walking out of the household, and I have remaining and serving forever. And I'm going to have to choose between those two. And I choose to stay. That's what he wants from us. It's a free choice. Look what Jesus has to say. This is John chapter 7. So Jesus answered them. This is the people asking about him giving testimony on his own. So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So Jesus' answer is, well, look, I got this teaching from God. And if your heart, as you listen to me, is in the mode where you are saying to yourself, whatever God wants me to do, that's what I want to do. Whatever I choose to do, I want to make sure, first of all, that it's lined up with what God wants me to do. And if you're in that mindset, and if that's where your heart is, then this will be crystal clear to you that I'm from the Father. And even though so many times in the gospel we see opponents, people who are opposing Jesus, you know what we also see? We see the crowd, we see the disciples, we see a growing number of people saying, I think this has to be from God. It makes sense. Because their hearts were ready. Because they said, yeah, I want to do what God wants to do. And this guy's teaching lines up perfectly with that. If anyone's will is to do God's will. What a phrase that is. How often does your will line up with what God wants, with God's will? I know our prayer is that it always will. That everything, but man, that's a lot of wills, right? That whatever I do, whatever I want to do, matches up with what God wants. But I tell you, I don't know if I mentioned this recently. I was thinking about mentioning it. But if there's a time, even in this life, but certainly in the next life, but in this life, if God were to say, hey, Mike, do you want to just give up your free will? Can I just make you do everything I want you to do? I would say, yes, please. Yes, I don't want to do anything else than what you want. Sadly, my will constantly is trying to run out of the household, trying to be free out on the street, even though I have my ear pierced spiritually, right? And so Jesus reminds them, look, there's two different people out there. There's people who want their will to line up with God and those who choose to go a different way. In Revelation, Jesus pictures himself as somebody who simply knocks at the door. What an image. Jesus glorified, a king on a horse, a sword emerging from his mouth on a throne with rainbows and angels. And yet, he also describes himself as somebody just standing and knocking on a door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. He says, I'm knocking. I'm not knocking the door down to get to you. I'm inviting you to respond. I want your response to be a free choice. Now, it's difficult when you're working with free choice, right? When you're working with somebody choosing to do something, because what's the task then, right? You have to persuade them. You have to help them come to see what it is that you're offering or what it is that you want to do and how it matches up. I want to take you back almost exactly 20 years. Can I do that? Can we go back almost exactly 20 years? 20 years and a few months, right? In my life, all right? Here's what the situation was at that time. It was the summer of 1998, and I had several conversations with the elders here at the church because I was trying to convince these men who had their own free will, trust me, they had their own ideas. I was trying to convince them that I'm available as a guy that you might want to work here, soon, right? It may be like springtime, come back and work, because that was my last year in college. And it wasn't too hard to persuade them. It was kind of their idea already. So we talked and we hashed it out and talked about details. But there was some persuasion going on. You've had job interviews, right? Where you had to persuade somebody you were the right person for the job. Yeah, ministers have to do the same thing. So we talked. But this was just the beginning. There were three people in that span of months that I was going to have challenging conversations with. Not challenging. What's the word for it? Once in a lifetime conversations with. This was one of them. The next one was going to be Shauna's dad. You see where I'm going with this, right? The first conversation had to go successfully with the elders. It had to. I had to say, look, we're probably moving toward like a permanent position here, right? For the springtime. Okay, yeah, sure, Mike. Okay, sure. Next very difficult conversation I need to have. Maybe the most difficult conversation I've ever had with anybody. Now, Shauna's dad's a nice guy. He doesn't even look like that. Okay. That day he did kind of look like that, actually. I found a time, because see, it was burning in my pocket that I had this ring, right, that I'd saved up money for, like, years and years of money, and trying to save, and I had this in my pocket, so I'm talking to Shauna's dad, and I had to convince him. I had to say, I have a job, and your daughter won't starve. That's all I can promise, that we'll try to get money, we'll scrape by. But it was a moment where he could have said no. And I don't know what would have happened at that point. I really don't. But I didn't want him to even have doubts. I wanted him to be solid, like, yes, this is a good idea. I wanted his blessing, in other words. And so I was trying to convince him. I was trying to win him over. All about free choice. Then the easiest part of all three was asking Shauna, right? That was the easy part. She was saying yes through her tears. She cries every day she thinks about it. I mean, not always in joy. I don't know. What did I do? How did he convince me? But that's what God wants to do. He wants to come and say, look what I have. I just lay it out for us. And he wants to win your heart. He's not going to control it. He has the power to control you. He does. But he doesn't use it. He holds back. He wants to persuade. He wants to pull you in. And so it makes it, it's a loving response, right? The second thing this song says is that serving God is a total commitment. It is a commitment. It is my life given over to him. Look what Jesus says about the Christian, the person who's trying to follow him. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Pause right there. This does not make a very good Christmas carol. All right? Matthew 10:34 has never been made into a Christmas carol that I know of. Actually, it's the opposite, right? Peace on earth, goodwill to men, you know, that sort of thing. No, he says, do not think that that's what I've come to do. Whoa, what are you talking about, Jesus? Let's read further. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Well, what's he getting at? Well, let's continue. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When we talk about Matthew's gospel, we often talk about how it's one of the most, it's a gospel with a lot of Jewish details in it. So it's probably written for a Jewish audience. And that's partly true. Matthew is writing for a former Jewish audience. He is writing to Jewish Christians in the first century who are experiencing this. Who are experiencing, all of a sudden, I am out of the synagogue. All of a sudden, I don't have mom and dad to go home to because I am following Yeshua. And there's now a wall. Because following him meant that a sword came into our family. And Matthew is remembering the words of Jesus, saying, Jesus predicted this. So don't think that this is a horrible part of the plan. This is. It's horrible, but it's part of the plan. When you said, I'm going to be a follower of Christ, it is a total commitment. Nothing comes between. Nothing comes between. And if it means that your family relationships disintegrate, when they don't trust you, when they think that you've gone, turned into some crazy person because you're now following Christ, nothing comes between. This is a total commitment he has called us to. Serving God as a total commitment. Look what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body, at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, and this is the important part, we make it our aim to please him. The way Paul understands it is not necessarily in the negative terms as Jesus described it, although Paul would say, agree, absolutely. That's what he's experienced, being cut off. Being sent out of the synagogue when he starts talking about Jesus, it happens over and over again. It happens in Corinth. And so Paul says, look, this is your new aim. The total commitment means whatever it takes to please him, that's what I'm about. That's what I'm doing. That's my life now. Total commitment. The fact that we don't make that total commitment to please him is where we start to get into trouble, where we start to falter in our commitment to who Jesus is. We don't think, well, it's all about pleasing him. Back in the 1700s, William Law, who was a church guy over in England, he noticed there was a problem. And you're going to crack up because it was 1728, and the big problem he was addressing was foul language. He was saying, we've got a problem with bad language. I mean, he was thinking that, you know, on TV all the time, there's just bad language. These young people are always using bad language. The internet, he didn't have any of that, I understand. But this is what he says. He's trying to answer the problem. He says, the reason of common swearing is this. It is because men have not so much as the intention to please God in all their actions. For let a man but have so much piety as to intend to please God in all the actions of his life as the happiest and best thing in the world, and then he will never swear more. Meaning, he won't swear again. He won't swear one more time. It will be as impossible for him to swear whilst he feels this intention within himself as it is impossible for a man that intends to please his prince to go up and abuse him to his face. His idea was, you remember what you're here for. Remember the commitment that you made, that you want to please God. And all of a sudden, your language is going to be glorifying to him. All those things that you, I don't know any swear words from 1728. I mean, don't go look it up, I don't encourage it, They're out of date though, so I don't know, can you use them again? Let's not even try. I know that Chaucer uses some language that even today is not so great, right? So, the idea is all that's going to fade. It's just going to dissolve away if you remember that your intention is to please God. It's a total commitment. No matter what, nothing gets between you and pleasing the one that you've said, pierce my ear, take me to your door, I am yours. Final thing, serving God is an expression of love. I hope you saw that. Did you see that line in Deuteronomy 15? Wasn't just that, he's a wealthy master, so you're going to stick with him. Or, he's better than all the other masters around, so to speak. You've done some comparison shopping. No. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, and he shall take an awl, he put it through his ear, that sort of thing. The master had won his slave over, and now that slave says, I'm going to serve you out of love. You have shown love to me, and I love you, my master. Expressing love to God is the motivation. It's why we are serving him. We want him to know, that's what's in my heart for you, God. I love you. We talk about the other direction so much because it's so abundant. It's massive. Because of God's love toward us. It overshadows anything I send his way. But the other direction is important. It's one of the first laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so that's what we're trying to talk about here in this song. I want to express my love to you by my service. Jesus is referencing that. Well, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money, or whatever else, fill in the blank at the end of that. But notice that phrase, to love, you serve and you're dedicated to a master that you love. And some of us love money, and that's our master. We want to get more of it. We want to spend time with it. We want to spend it on the goods and the services. And that's what we're caught up in. That's what Jesus says. You can't serve two masters. But if you serve the one true master, it's going to be love and devotion. That's how it's going to express itself. Expressing love. It's something I try to help couples understand when they're getting married. Because that can be a tricky thing. There was a wonderful book that came out many years ago now by Gary Chapman. The 5 Love Languages. If you're married and you haven't read this book yet, I recommend it. Men, don't let your women order it for you and put it in front of you to read. You go find it. You start reading it. And she'll be like, oh, what you're reading? All right. Good. All right, we're moving in the right direction here. This is good. Why? Not just because it's a romantic looking cover and she may think, wow, finally. He's thinking in those terms. The 5 Love Languages is all about this. Look, we have different ways of expressing love to each other. He mentions 5 different ways. The thing is, my way of expressing love may not be my wife's way of expressing love. So she may be trying to love me with giving me gifts. And I said, oh, that's nice. I have all these trinkets, but man, we don't spend enough time together. Because my way of expressing love is quality time. So we have a busy schedule. We don't get to spend time together. So we're missing. She's trying to love me with gifts. I'm trying to love her with time, and it's not working. So you kind of need to know how each other are speaking, the language that you're using. So these are the 5, right? Words of affirmation, quality time, acts of service, receiving gifts, physical touch. And there was an article that I found in, I think it was originally in Guidepost magazine, where the person took all 5 of these and they said, if we're going to love God, wouldn't we automatically just start to use our love languages? I thought that was actually a pretty interesting idea. I think that's actually true. Because some of you look forward to worship where it's all about words of affirmation. When we sing, It's words of affirmation. We are trying to express that to God. Other people say, I have made a commitment. I've got to be there on Sunday mornings. I've got to be there Wednesday nights because it's quality time. It's time with God. Maybe even every single day. I know of a woman in our church who was getting up before 5 a.m. because of how early she had to get to work. But she told me before 5 she gets up so that she can read her Bible. She can spend time with God. Quality time. Acts of service. What can I do? Give me a hammer. Give me something. What can I do to help the church? People are coming up to me all the time, and I usually can find something for you to do. You know, trust me. If you're itching, you know, we have plenty of things. Receiving gifts. People do this, right? I mean, back in Israel, there was a time where they had a collection for the things of the tabernacle and the temple, and people were bringing things in droves. Here, give this to the Lord. And finally, physical touch. Remember, in Jesus' time, there were both men and women who couldn't help but go and grab him, touch him. And that was a way of worship. The one woman holding his feet and washing, you know, his feet with her hair and her tears. I think we do this. Even if we don't, you know, make a conscious decision, it's one of our ways of expressing it to God. The physical touch is difficult, obviously, with somebody who, you know, doesn't have a physical body, he's spirit. But he wants you to be out there ministering to others with your hands, right? And showing mercy to them. And so I think God would say, well, all of the above is great with me. Express that love in whatever way that I can set before you. This song is a song about commitment. It's a song that says, God is this good. God is this wonderful. And I can't help but serve him. I don't want to serve anybody else. I don't want to go out on my own and be a free man. No. I have made my decision. I'm going to be in your household, Lord. Not, we do have the promises in Galatians and other places where we will be heirs. But for now, I don't even mind just being the lowest servant in your household, Lord. And let me just do the next thing that you have in mind for me to do. Just the next thing. That's all he's asking you to do. I love the song that Chad led, the song called Follow Me. If just a cup of water I place in your hand, well, I just demand a cup of water. That's maybe all you need to do today. It's the next thing, even a small thing that God is asking you to do. He's asking for your commitment. He wants your free choice. Maybe today you need to declare your choice. Maybe you need to be baptized into Christ and say, today is the day. I don't want to go another day in spiritual bondage. I want to be free from that so that I can serve my Lord. If you need to respond, come as we stand and sing.